Friends, college football is almost upon us, and that means very soon that the air will be filled with the sounds of cheering stadiums and bone-crunching hits, as well as coaches and players trying to rally their teams to victory. Now, if you were to make a trip to Gainesville, Florida, which is the home of the three-time national champion Florida Gators football program, there on the outside of Florida's new football facility, there is a bronze plaque, a very large plaque, memorializing one of the greatest speeches that's ever been given in college football history. Family, back in September of 2008, the Florida Gators football team was a top-tier team in the nation. And there was a real possibility going into the beginning of the season that Florida might go undefeated. But after Florida lost an emotional one-point loss to their rival Mississippi, people began to wonder how the Gators would respond. But that is when Florida quarterback Tim Tebow stepped up to the microphone in a post-game press conference, and he delivered a speech for the ages. With tears in his eyes and a little quiver in his voice, Tim Tebow delivered these words that are now memorialized on this now famous plaque. Tebow said, "I just want to say one thing to the fans and everybody in Gator Nation. I'm sorry. I'm extremely sorry. I promise you one thing. A lot of good will come out of this. You will never see any player in the entire country play as hard as I will play the rest of the season, and you will never see someone push the rest of the team as hard as I will push everybody the rest of the season, and you will never see a team play harder than we will the rest of the season. God bless." Family, following that impassioned speech, the Florida Gators responded by winning every game the rest of that season. And then they ultimately went on to defeat Oklahoma 24-14 in the national championship game. And that gave Florida their second national championship in just 3 years. Now, a lot of people would say, did Florida play some fantastic football the rest of the way? Didn't Florida have some really great breaks go their way? Didn't they really have some wonderful coaching the rest of the way on the way to the national championship? Well, yes. Yes, of course. But everyone associated with that legendary season, they all say none of it would have ever happened without Tim Tebow's impassioned speech. Christian friends, we're going to take our Bibles this morning and we're opening to Galatians chapter 4. And today, you and I, friends, we are going to listen to the impassioned speech of the Apostle Paul. Paul making his own impassioned speech to the Galatians, hoping that by touching their hearts, sparking their emotions, by rekindling their memories, Paul wanted these believers to rise to the occasion. He wanted them to reject once and for all of the legalistic false teachers who were trying to turn them away from the true gospel in Christ. So friends, let's take our Bibles this morning and let's go to Galatians 4 as we consider this message that I've entitled A Passionate Appeal. Now, last Sunday morning, we were looking at the opening here of chapter 4. Paul was explaining, Paul was illustrating to the Galatian Christians their new standing in Christ. They were no longer slaves to sin and death and hell, but they were sons of God. They were heirs of God with all the blessings that come from God. Well, family, up to this point in Paul's letter, Paul has been using all kinds of pleas, all kinds of appeals to try to break through to the Galatians. As we have studied through this letter together, you see all kinds of appeals used by Paul. He uses biographical appeals from his own story. He uses scriptural appeals. He uses history appeals, historical appeals. He uses logical appeals. Well, now we're coming to this section, family, in chapter 4 from verse 8 down to verse 20. And in this section, Paul now unleashes a number of personal appeals, a number of very emotional appeals that are flowing right out of his own heart. Well, family, as we look at this section here, what passionate appeals does Paul share with these Galatian believers? And what relevant applications can you and I draw out of these appeals for our Christian lives in the here and now? Well, family, we want to consider Paul's appeals here, and we want to do so by thinking through three important questions. We're going to look at these passionate appeals from Paul. We're going to do so in the form of three questions. Now, here's the first question, family, that weighed so heavily on Paul's heart. Number one, will you return to the rules and rituals of dead religion? Number one, will you return to the rules and rituals of dead religion? Now, I hope you have your Bible. We're in Galatians, in the New Testament, the book of Galatians, chapter 4. And I'm going to begin reading here in verse 8, down through verse 11. Verse 8 of Galatians 4, Paul says, "But then, indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather, are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain." Now, Christians, last Sunday morning, we concluded our time last Sunday looking at this remarkable truth that Paul was sharing at the end of verse 7. Look back there for a second. Verse 7, Paul was sharing this incredible reality that because of faith in Jesus Christ, believers have been transformed. Transformed from slaves of sin and death and Satan and hell. All believers, by faith in Christ, have been transformed from slaves into the sons and daughters of God. Well, family, in verses 8 and following now, Paul is transitioning from these explanations of truth to now he turns to a series of very heartfelt, passionate appeals that demonstrate not only his love for these believers, but his earnest desire that they would snap out of it, that they would come back to the truth that he had taught them, namely the truth of the real gospel. And so here in verses 8 and 9, Paul begins to make his appeals to them by helping the Galatians remember and think about, again, the timeline of their own experience. You know, it wasn't that long ago, these Galatian Christians, it wasn't that long ago, they were pagans. They were pure pagans. They did not know God at all. They had no concept of the one true, real, living God. They were still serving all the gods, lowercase g, all the lowercase gods of the Greco-Roman world. We're talking about all those gods that you learned about when you learned about the Greek pantheon back in junior high school. You remember some of those gods like Zeus and Athena and Aphrodite and so on. Those were the lowercase g gods that these Galatians were worshiping and serving. Look what Paul says there in the text we read. Paul says, by nature, those gods aren't even gods at all. And yet you used to be so dedicated to them, but now verse 9, after you have known God, or rather that you are known by God, how can it be that you are going to turn back to the weak elements now of Jewish religion that's only going to put you back in bondage? Now, family, there's two very fascinating things here that I want you to see. First of all, friends, did you notice this? Did you notice how Paul immediately stopped himself in mid-sentence and how he caught himself and corrected himself there in verse 9. Family, last year, around this same time, around August of last year, some of you will remember that the world said goodbye to legendary funny man Gene Wilder. Gene Wilder. He was best known, perhaps, for this one role that he played in a kid's movie. He was the guy who starred as Willy Wonka in Charlie and the Chocolate Factory. Well, in one of the famous scenes in that kid's movie, Willy Wonka makes this statement, makes a sentence to one of the kids, but then Willy Wonka catches himself in mid-sentence, and he says, wait a minute, strike that, reverse it, thank you. You know what, family? Paul does the same thing in verse 9. Paul does something very similar. He reminds the Galatians how they came to know God. And no sooner does Paul write that sentence than he says, wait a minute, strike that, reverse it, thank you. Paul says, it was God who knew you first. It's quite fascinating, I think, family. Even in the midst of Paul's impassioned pleas, he still stops. He's so careful to make sure that his theology is in order. But there's a second thing I think is fascinating here, family, about this section. And it's a second fascinating truth here, the way that Paul puts people who are devoted to all the legalistic aspects of Judaism. Paul takes those people and he puts them on the very same level as people who are so devoted to all the rules and rituals of paganism. Do you see that Paul is doing that? Everyone who's so devoted to all the rules and regulations of Judaism, Paul says they are on equal ground with all the people who give themselves to the rules and regulations of pure paganism. And so look at verse 10. Paul writes there, you are observing days, months, seasons, and years. What in the world's Paul talking about? He's referring to all the holy days on the Jewish calendar. All the holy days, all the holy seasons, the ceremonies, the feast days, the sabbatical years, all those things on the calendar that were part of the Jewish religion. All the pagans had all their stuff on the calendar, and the Jews had all of their stuff on the calendar too. And sadly, these Galatians were starting to go back to it. They were going back to all of the marks on the calendar and all the feasts and rules and regulations of this legalistic Judaism system. And so Paul is trying to reach these Galatian Christians. He says, what are you doing? You used to serve a bunch of false gods that weren't even gods at all. But then the real God burst into your life and brought you to himself, gave you spiritual freedom, and now you're going to walk away from that? You're going to walk away from the freedom that you have in Christ and trade in your freedom for the shackles of the Jewish calendar. And so you can hear Paul's impassioned question just bursting out of him. Will you return to that? Will you return to the rules and rituals of dead religion? Look at verse 11. Paul says, I'm afraid for you that I have labored in vain. Paul knew how much time and effort, energy he had expended into leading these Galatians, so many of them, to faith in Christ. Paul was the one used by God to bring the truth of the gospel, to open the eyes of the Galatians, to break their bonds, set them free. But now here were these Galatians giving heed to false teachers. The false teachers wanted to drag them backwards into Judaism and all the rules and regulations of Judaism. And Paul was so fearful that now all of his work would be for nothing. Well, Christian friend, let's just take a moment here now and let's think about how this same question is still relevant today to your Christian life. Perhaps, Christian friend, perhaps you have allowed some of a legalistic spirit to creep into your Christian experience. Christian friend, when you think about what it means to know God, what it means to walk with God, When you think about that reality, is the first thing that comes to your mind external rules and regulations? Let me ask you this morning, Christian, is the vibrant Christian life really about what translation of the Bible a person carries to church? Is the vibrant Christian life really about what kind of clothing a person wears to Sunday worship? Is the vibrant Christian life really about what kind of hairstyle a Christian might have, or whether or not they might ever visit a movie theater? Dear friends, I'll give you the answer to all those questions. It is a capitalized no. No. Paul writes in the book of Romans 14, 17, that the kingdom of God is not about those physical things, but the kingdom of God is about spiritual things like righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Look in your notes. I gave you 2 Corinthians 3:6, which says, likewise, since we are now in Christ, now we're under the new covenant. The Bible says we are no longer chained to the letter of the law. We are now free in Christ to live by the Spirit. Paul says there in 2 Corinthians 3:6, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Even Jesus himself, our Savior, said in John 6:63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. These words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. You see, family, listen to me real carefully now. Legalism happens when people create man-made rules and regulations that are over and above the standards of inspired Scripture, and then use those man-made rules and regulations to determine whether other people are actually right with God. But friend, the Bible says so clear that what makes us right with God is not our performance in any way. What makes us right with God is not our performance or what we do at all, but the performance of Jesus Christ on our behalf. So Christian believers, you and I constantly need to be recalibrating our thinking, making sure that we are not judging our own spiritual life or the spiritual life of others by the externals, the rules, the regulations of religion. That is legalism. What makes us right with God is our relationship with Christ. Christ is everything. So let's hold fast to Christ by faith with all of our might. And by holding to Christ, then we pursue genuine spiritual life. Now, let me show you a second question here. This is a second urgent, passionate question that comes bursting out of Paul. Number two, will you reject the leader who taught you the truth? Number two, will you reject the leader who taught you the truth? Would you look with me in verses 12 to 16? Paul continues, brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that, if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Christian friends, when you and I hear about certain celebrities who have become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are always impressed, aren't we? Aren't we impressed when we hear the lists of celebrities who claim to be Christians? Can I mention a few? When we hear about Chuck Norris, when we hear about Mr. T And when we hear about Bono, the lead singer from U2, when we hear about former President George W. Bush or Candace Cameron Bure or Bubba Watson or even Russell Wilson, when we hear that these people are evangelical Christians, we're impressed. We're impressed. And we like to hear the cool stories of how these people came to faith in Jesus. You know what, Christians? We ought to be as equally impressed with the story of how the Apostle Paul came to faith. We ought to be equally impressed. You know, Paul gives us a little window into his own biography over in Philippians 3. In Philippians 3, Paul tells us how he was this up-and-coming star. He was a rising celebrity in the world of Judaism. Paul was one of the prized pupils of one of the famous teachers of Israel, a man named Gamaliel. And Paul writes over in Philippians 3, a little bit of his resume, as it were, telling us a little bit of his celebrity. Paul says, I was circumcised the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. Under the bright lights of ancient Judaism, Paul was a superstar. A superstar. But the moment he came to saving faith in Jesus Christ, he walked away from it all. The end of that Philippians 3 passage, Paul says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the cause of Christ. So Paul walked away from the celebrity, everything he had, all the accolades, all the awards that could have been his in Judaism. He walked away from it all to do what? To become a traveling preacher, to be a traveling theologian, a missionary, a church planter for the Christian church. And shocker of shockers, his main aspect of ministry was not to Jews. It was to those dirty pagan Gentiles. Well, what happened in the case of those Gentile Christians in Galatia that Paul was trying to reach? Well, they had heard the gospel. They found freedom in Jesus Christ. They were gloriously saved. And yet now in the present, they were starting to go backwards. They were starting to backtrack into Jewish legalism, which was this soul-crushing mistake. And so Paul appeals to them. Look at verse 12. Such this heartfelt, passionate appeal. Verse 12, brothers, I urge you, become like me as I became like you. In other words, Paul is saying, I walked away from all that. I walked away from all that Jewish legalism so I could bring spiritual freedom to Gentiles like you. So Paul says, follow my example. Don't give in to all that Jewish legalism. Cling to your freedom in Christ and turn away from all of that bondage that's being offered to you by these Jewish legalists. Family, as we keep reading Paul's passionate, his personal appeals here, verses 12 to 16, you just can't help but feel it. It's like it jumps off the page at you. You're feeling Paul's heartbeat. You're feeling his zeal. You're hearing his love for these believers. Now, we can't take time to do so, but if you wanted to see the historical part of this, where it was really happening in the book of Acts, you could read Acts 13. In Acts 13, you'll see how Paul and the Galatians first came into contact with each other and family at the very beginning. Quite frankly, it didn't get off to the best of starts. When Paul came into the region of Galatia, the broader region, he was battling some kind of ailment, some kind of serious illness, and we know that because he makes reference to it in the passage we just read. He makes reference to some awful problem that he was dealing with. Now, we don't know what it was. Maybe it was malaria. Maybe it was epilepsy. Maybe it was migraine headaches. Maybe it was some kind of eye problems. We don't know. But whatever it was rough. It was bad. And Paul was battling through it. Paul was there, you remember. His traveling partner was Barnabas. They were preaching the gospel of Christ, and the Jews in the region of Galatia, the Jews were fighting back. Anger, hatred, jealousy. They were blaspheming Paul. They were contradicting everything that Paul and Barnabas were preaching. But what about these Galatians? What about these Gentiles? The Jews were resistant, but what about those Galatian Gentiles? How did they respond? I think I put it in your notes, what Scripture says in Acts 13, verses 48 and 49. Scripture says, "And when the Gentiles heard this," that is the gospel, "when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region." So whatever Paul's physical ailment was, we don't know. Maybe he was having epileptic seizures. Maybe he was sweating through his clothes because of this terribly high fever with malaria. Maybe Paul's eyes were all red and inflamed. Maybe they were oozing. We don't know what the malady was, but whatever it was, these Gentiles, these Galatian Gentiles, still welcomed Paul. They welcomed him, and they especially welcomed his message of the gospel, which they received enthusiastically. Now look at verse 14. Paul says, "Even though my physical infirmity was so tough, you welcomed me as if I was an angel sent from God. You welcomed me as if I was Jesus himself." Verse 15, Paul says, "What happened? What happened? Have you forgotten the spiritual blessing that came to you? Have you forgotten the spiritual delight that you enjoyed?" Paul says, "It wasn't that long ago some of you were so zealous for me. You were so zealous for me," Paul said, you would have popped out your own eyeballs and gave them to me if that would have helped my cause." But look at verse 16. Paul says, now you treat me suspiciously. Now you keep your distance from me as if I'm your enemy. Paul says, "What did I do to deserve this? What did I do to you to deserve this kind of treatment? All I ever did was tell you the truth that leads to salvation." Christian friends, what kind of thoughts, what kind of feelings, what kind of reactions ought to be stirred up this morning in your life as a result of this second impassioned question? What's the application here? What's the relevance out of this second question for your Christian life today? Here are these Galatian believers. Paul is urging them so passionately to pursue Christ. And how was Paul trying to stir them? How was Paul trying to motivate them? Well, we just read here, he is using his personal and pastoral relationship to motivate them. He's using his personal pastoral relationship with them to motivate them. Well, listen, believers, don't you have a similar relationship with your pastor? You know, Christian, you may not even realize it sometimes. Maybe it's never crossed your mind even one time, the depth of love that your pastor has for you. The amount of love that I have for this local church family. You matter to me. You matter. You matter to me. I care about you. Some of you have no idea what it is like for me to lie awake some nights, unable to sleep, thinking about you, thinking about this church. Some of you never know what it's like for me to lie awake until 1 a.m., 2 a.m., 3 a.m., especially on those first Wednesdays of the month when we have had our prayer gathering and we're praying about needs, and then we have our deacons' meeting, and I go home that night just burdened with the physical needs and the financial needs and the spiritual needs of this church family. You know, family, last Sunday morning, George DeLillo, after church, he caught me lying flat on my back, right back there on that back pew where Marianne and Carol Ann are sitting there. And George caught me there laying flat on my back after church because I was so physically exhausted from a full Sunday. A Sunday of praise band, a Sunday of preaching, a Sunday of hearing 125 stories of what's going on in your life and the ups and the downs and the challenges and pray for this and I need you this week, Pastor, and make sure you're going to be there for my family member. Family, why do I do this? Why do I do this? Is it for the money? It's because I love Christ. And because I love Christ, I love you. I love you, His church. Listen, you and I have a very special relationship. And I know what my responsibilities are to you. But you know, the Bible also speaks about your responsibilities to me. Now, of course, many people automatically will talk about the financial obligation, that you need to make sure you pay your pastor a living wage so that he's not starving, so that he's not on welfare. But the Bible even goes further than that, even further about your responsibilities to me, your pastor. Look in your notes. I gave you Hebrews 13:7, where Scripture says, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." Same chapter, Hebrews 13:17, also says this, "Obey your leaders and submit to them for," here's the explanation, "for they are keeping watch over your souls as to those who will have to give an account." Let them do this. That is, let the leader, let that person, let the elder, the leader, the pastor, the shepherd, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Friends, Scripture says, my part in this relationship that we have together, my part in this relationship is to love you, to shepherd you, teach you, and equip you for the work of ministry. But your responsibility in our relationship is you are to remember the sound doctrine that I teach you, and you are to obey it. You are to appreciate the hard work of your pastor. You're to follow the leadership of your pastor. You are to keep persisting in the faith. You are to keep walking with Christ. You are to keep strong the unity of the local church. You are to keep working and serving and encouraging one another. That is what all of you are called to do, so as to make my ministry to you a joy and not a soul-crushing burden. Do you value the spiritual leader God has given you? Do you value your spiritual leader? Then don't reject him. Respect him. Follow his teaching. Feel his heartbeat. Follow his example as he follows Christ. Amen? Amen. Well, there's one last question we want to look at here. Paul's impassioned appeal. Third question, number three. Will you refuse the good goal of spiritual maturity? Number three, will you refuse the good goal of spiritual maturity? Look at verse 17. We'll read down through verse 20. Again, we're in Galatians 4. Paul says, they, he's talking there about the Judaizers, these Jewish legalists, they zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them. But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always. And not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. Family, have you ever been in a relationship where you found out that the other person really wasn't in it for your good? You ever been in a relationship where you found out that it really wasn't about your good, but what good you could bring to them? I remember back to my eighth grade year. This is such an embarrassing story. I remember there was this cute little eighth grade girl who started to show some interest in me, some romantic interest in me. And one day, I can't remember if she asked me or if it was dispatched to me on one of those little notes that they fold into a little football. But she wanted to know if I would be her boyfriend. I was kind of shy and I'm semi-embarrassed as junior hires get about that kind of stuff. And so I said yes. I said yes. She was kind of a cute girl. Yeah, I will be your boyfriend. Well, it wasn't long after I said yes that I found out she really didn't like me that much. She just wanted to be able to say to her girlfriends that she had a boyfriend. So in reality, her interest was not in me. Her interest was in herself. Believers, we're coming to this last little section here where Paul's unpacking here these personal, heartfelt pleas to the Galatians. He wants them to understand these false teachers who are showing them so much attention, so much zeal, zealously pursuing them, Paul wants the Galatians to know they don't really care about you. They don't really care about your spiritual life or your spiritual growth. All they want you to do is pull you away from me, Paul says. They want to pull you away from me and bring you back to themselves where they can get the recognition they want. And that's precisely what Paul says in verse 17. These false teachers are so zealous to try to win the Galatians back to the side of Jewish religion, all the rules and all the regulations. Why did they want the Galatians? Because it would make the false teachers happy that they had recruited more people to Judaism, more people devoted to them, more people devoted to Judaism, more people dedicated to everything they were trying to promote. Look at verse 18. Paul says, look, there's nothing wrong with zeal, verse 18. Nothing wrong with zeal if it's zeal for a good thing. Paul says, listen, Galatians, if you want to be zealous for something, be zealous for the gospel. Be zealous for the truth of salvation, which is in Jesus Christ alone by faith. Be zealous for justification by faith alone. Paul says, that's what you ought to be zealous for, whether I'm there with you or not. You know, family, we've been studying through this letter, this section we're studying this morning is the most heartfelt, it's the most compassionate, heartfelt pleading that Paul does in the whole letter. And if there's any doubt of that, look at verse 19. Verse 19, you know, typically when you read the New Testament and you get that little phrase, my little children, who uses it most often in the New Testament? Who uses that little phrase most often in the New Testament, my little children? Family, the answer is the Apostle John. John is the one who typically uses that phrase. But right here, family, in all of Paul's writings, the one time Paul uses my little children is right here. With this situation and these Galatian believers, Paul says, my little children for whom I labor in birth again. Family, this week we know Liliana, she was up in Wilkes-Barre for 2 straight days in intense labor, giving birth to this precious little girl, laboring for 2 whole days to give birth. That's how Paul likened his effort amongst the Galatians. He labored to bring them to faith in Christ. But now they're backtracking. Now they're going backwards into Judaism, to the legalism of Judaism. And Paul is now having to repeat all of his work with them. And he says, it's like having labor. It's like giving birth a second time to the same people. Look at verse 19. Paul says, I want nothing more than to see Jesus Christ be formed in you. In other words, he wants them to keep growing spiritually, not to go backwards, but to go forwards for Christ. Go on to spiritual maturity. Go on to knowing Christ. Paul's trying to get through to them. Have you ever been on the phone with a family member before, maybe a friend who was in deep trouble? And you're on the phone with them. They're going through some real crisis, some life-shaking problem. You wish you could be there in person. Your heart just breaks. You wish you could be there to comfort them, to talk to them. Maybe if it's a problem, maybe to talk some sense into them. And that's where Paul's at in verse 20. If only he could be there with the Galatians. He would change his tone. He would change his approach. He would say what needed to be said. He would say it any way it needed to be said so that the Galatians would snap out of it and turn away from this grievous error and get back to the truth of Christ. Look at verse 20. It concludes with this phrase. Paul says, "For I have doubts about you." That little verb phrase there in the New King James, "I have doubts." I think the better translation of that phrase from the Greek word Paul uses is Paul's really saying this, "I am so perplexed. I am just so perplexed about you." Or it could be translated this way, "I am at my wit's end with you." I'm at my wit's end. You can just hear, you can feel it, can't you? Paul's passion, the zeal of his heart, even his frustration with what these Galatians were doing by pursuing error. Here they were giving so much time and attention to false teaching. These leaders telling them, "Oh, you've got to come back to Judaism, all the rules and regulations and ceremonies and the calendar and circumcision. You need all this stuff if you want to be right with God." And Paul says, "No, no, 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 my little children. You need to keep pressing on. You need to go with Christ. Hold fast to the freedom that you have by faith in Christ. Go onward for Christ, upward for Christ, into spiritual maturity in Christ." Well, families, we think about how this applies to your Christian life today. Surely this same third question, Christian, could be asked of you this morning. Is spiritual growth, is spiritual maturity, spiritual fruitfulness, is that the goal for your Christian life? Look in your notes, Ephesians 4:13. The Bible says that the pastor's job, the shepherd's job, is to stoke you up for more spiritual growth. Ephesians 4:13 says, "Until we attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." 2 Peter 3:18 says also, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Let me ask you, Christian, do you care about spiritual growth at all? Do you care about spiritual growth, spiritual maturity, growing in Christ's likeness? Do you care about that? Because the Bible says that is the goal. That is the goal. I'm asking you today, Christian friend, are you for that goal? Are you for that goal? Are you in pursuit of that goal? Or are you refusing that goal? Believer, as you hear the passionate pleas of Paul, he's urging these weak Christians, wavering Christians, he's urging them, get back to the good goal of spiritual maturity. Christian friends, as you hear this plea, may you be challenged to pursue that goal as well. Christian friends, as we come to a close this morning, we have listened as the Apostle Paul has unpacked a number of these personal and emotional appeals. He's poured out his heart to the Galatians. He's pleading with them, turn away from the false teaching of those Jewish legalists. Come back to the truth. Come back to the side of Christ and the true gospel. Listen, friend, from the first page of the Bible to the last, Scripture says salvation is never about religious rule-keeping. It's not about religious rituals. It's never about religious regulations. It is always and forever faith in the revelation that God has given. D. Dear listener, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, I want to plead with you. Friend, if you're not a Christian, I want to plead with you. Stop thinking that your good works are enough. Stop thinking that your morality or your kind heart towards people or your church attendance or your religious life or your confirmation or your baptism, stop thinking those will ever get you to heaven. No, none of those things will ever forgive your sins and give you eternal life. Only Jesus Christ can do that. Only Jesus can do that. So put your trust, the Bible says, in Christ. Trust in Christ by faith. Stop trusting these things and trust Jesus alone. Faith in Christ, that is how we are saved. Faith in Christ, that is what it means to be a genuine Christian. Now, for those of you listening today who are genuine Christians, I hope that you'll take these three questions that we formulated today from Paul's appeals, and I hope that you'll use them as relevant appeals for your own Christian life. So how about it, Christian? How about it today? Will you return to the rules and rituals of dead religion? We talked about some of the dangers of legalism in the church today. Will you turn away from it? Will you turn away from that legalistic spirit that says acceptance before God is about rules and regulations and externals and do's and don'ts? Or, friend, will you keep your focus on what is truly spiritual, what is of the spirit and not of the flesh? Here's that second question. Will you reject the leader who taught you the truth? Your pastor loves you. Your pastor labors for you. Your pastor loses sleep for you. Will you persist in the truth he teaches you? Will you stand alongside of him? Will you join hands with him in the praying, the serving, the working, the giving, the outreaching, so that we together might make and mature and multiply disciples of Jesus Christ in our city? And then finally, thirdly, will you refuse the good goal of maturity? The Bible says spiritual maturity is the goal for you. It is God's one good goal for every Christian. And yet there are still many Christians who are in the same place this year as they were last year, and the year before that, and the year before that. Christian friend, is that you? Is that you? Or are you passionate? Are you zealous for some spiritual growth, spiritual maturity, a deeper walk with Jesus? Family, listen, I grant you these are tough questions. I grant you these are piercing questions, but they are good questions. They are the right questions that get us serious and thinking seriously about our walk with Jesus Christ. So Christian friend, listen, when you start flipping channels a few Saturdays or two from now and you find your screen filled up with the cheers and the chants and the rallies and the pep talks that happened with the college football season, Christian, I hope you'll pause and maybe remember back to this message from Galatians 4, where the Apostle Paul delivered his impassioned speech to his team in Galatia. You know, it's safe to say the Apostle Paul wasn't as big, and he wasn't as strong, he wasn't as athletic as Tim Tebow. But listen, Paul knew how to use his words. Paul knew how to use his emotions to rally Christians to the winning side, the side of Christ, the side of the true gospel.
Thanks for listening. This Preaching for a Change broadcast has been brought to you by the Grace Baptist Church of Hazleton, Pennsylvania. For more information, visit us online at mygracebaptist.church. If you enjoyed this broadcast, then share it with a friend on your favorite social media network. And be sure to join us next time for more enlightening and encouraging biblical exposition here on Preaching for a Change.